Beloved hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you from the one who was and who is to come. Amen. We have before us this morning in our scripture two stories of call. Each one of us has a call story, whether we perhaps reflect on it intentionally or not. We each have a story of how God called us to be in relationship with God's self, with Christ, God's Son, the Holy Spirit, and with one another. And these stories, large or small, about how God breaks into our seemingly ordinary little lives and invites us into a partnership to do something for the world. Well, these are our call stories. Of course, the gold standard call story is the one we heard in the gospel this morning. It's very familiar to us there. Jesus is walking along the shoreline and he sees some fishermen. And as he walks to them, he calls out to them to come and follow him, invites them to take a leap of faith and to go on an adventure of ministry. Of course, they drop everything that they're doing immediately. They seem to have no hesitation. Their occupation, their home, their city, their family, they leave it all behind to follow Jesus. As I say, the gold standard, perhaps. The second call story we have, though, from the Hebrew Bible is, at least for me, one that I think is a bit more easily able to be understood and easier for me to relate to. It's the story of the prophet Jonah. And this morning, I want us to just kind of reflect together on a few of the lessons that perhaps we can draw from Jonah's experience of God calling him to do a new thing in partnership in service to the world. We have just a small snippet of Jonah's whole story, but that really doesn't do justice to the book of Jonah, which is in many cases an extended parable. It's only four chapters long, and I encourage you, if you have time and you haven't read it for a while, give yourself 5 or 10 minutes to read it sometime soon and become reacquainted with what is a marvelous and very human story. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah hears that call and immediately runs in the opposite direction. Now, I think if we're honest, perhaps many of us can relate to that moment. You know, we feel like God is perhaps calling us into something, perhaps encouraging us. Maybe there are things that are aligning around us that we think might be signs that we're being gently pushed by the universe in a particular direction. And we shake our heads and clear our minds and say, well, that isn't something I'm going to do. And we head off in the other way, perhaps just to get on with our life and ignore it, or perhaps to hide. Well, God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. And instead, Jonah hops his butt to Joppa, to port town, and jumps on a ship to Tarshish. After all, Nineveh, Jonah might think, is a terrible place. It's not a Jewish town. Nobody there that he probably knows. We're told it's 3 days' walk across the place, so it's got to be big and strewn out. And whether to Jonah, you know, they're all a bunch of kind of right-wing rednecks that live there, or they're a bunch of, you know, left-wing liberal flakes, whoever they are, they aren't like him. That's how he feels. And so Nineveh, I don't think so. So he hops his ship and heads off in the opposite direction. Well, here my friends, I think is lesson number one. God's call to us sometimes scares the life out of us. And that's okay. It's okay if we feel like God's call is something bigger than we can accomplish, something that maybe we don't even want to be involved in, draw attention to ourselves. Maybe we think we might fail. What would our friends or family think? Or perhaps it's just some hardness in our heart that tells us, you know, I'm just not sure that I want to open myself up that far to the world. Whatever it is, Jonah's first lesson to us today, I think, is that God's call is scary. It invites us to think about who we are, really at our core. And even though it might not be our plan, and it might be scary, God calls us nonetheless. So Jonah jumps on a ship, and off they set onto sea, and God sends a storm. And that storm starts to batter the ship. It starts to overwhelm it. The sailors are terrified. In the meantime, Jonah is tucked away deep in the hull, hiding. And as each of the sailors calls on their God to still the storm and looks to each other to try to figure out why is this calamity happening to us, when they start tossing cargo over the side, they discover Jonah in the hold. They ask him, "Who are you? Who is your God? Plead to your God. Maybe that is who is behind this." And Jonah, of course, tells him, "It is my fault. I am the reason this is happening." The only way that Jonah can figure out that he's going to be able to save these poor sailors from the calamity is if he parts company with them. And in what must be one of the most human moments, I think, in all scripture, Jonah says to them, "You are going to have to throw me over the side of the ship because I don't have enough courage to jump." I think it's a lovely, lovely image. You know, I don't have the courage to jump, so I'm just going to lay here and close my eyes and you guys come around me and lift me up and toss me over the side. Of course, these are good men and they say, "We don't want to do this. We don't want to send you over there." And they plead to Jonah's God, you know, "Forgive us if we're doing something wrong." But in the end, they do what Jonah asks and they toss him over the side into the deep. Brings me to lesson number two from Jonah and his discernment and struggle with call. We can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. We need others. We are all connected. And in the same way that Jonah not living his call, caused calamity and distress to those around him in that ship, sometimes when we are not living our true lives and being our best, truest selves, we too can hurt the people around us. When we don't follow our call, when we don't live authentically, we might not even notice the distress we're causing the people around us. And sometimes, you know, it takes others to give us that little bit of encouragement or give us that big push. Many of you will remember Bob McRae, former rector of St. John's, and if you spent any time with him, you'll know he was very good at encouraging others to be involved and to take on new ministry projects. And he also never hesitated to throw us overboard into the deep water if he thought that we could swim. He had faith that we could swim. And sometimes, you know, that's what we need, is someone else to have faith in us and give us that push. So I'm reminded this morning of Bob McRae, of blessed memory and of his ability to give us a little push now and again. Throw me over. I don't think that I can jump by myself. Well, God is merciful all the time. And so, as Jonah hits the water, he's not there for very long before God sends a large fish, a whale, as the tradition sometimes describes it. And this whale swallows Jonah whole, and there he remains for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. It is an amazing kind of an image, and it reminds me of the children's Bible that we had when I was young and growing up in our family, the illustrated children's Bible, which many of you may have had in your home too, with that perfect picture of Jonah sitting there in what looks like a giant cave with the ribs of the whale rising up on either side, him warming himself by a little fire, the smoke trailing upward out the blowhole. It, as a child, just seemed the most perfect place to go and do a little bit of contemplation on what maybe God was calling us to do. The picture of contemplation. Light, warm, not quite sure what's going on outside of us, but plenty of quiet and time to listen to God and to listen to what's happening in our heart. So there is Jonah inside the big whale. And while he's there, 3 days and three nights. Again, those of you who've studied with me before know that numbers in scripture not only have a numerical value, but always have a symbolic, a theological value. And 3 days and three nights is the length of time it takes for a truly momentous act of God to take place. Jesus is in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Jonah is in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and he surrenders to God's will, understands this is his call, and says yes to it. And at that, God has this big fish spew Jonah up onto dry land. It's amazing kind of an image of him tumbling onto the beach, shaking his head and dusting, wiping himself off. Where do we go from here? And this brings me to lesson number three, I think, this morning. Lessons from Jonah. If we leap towards God, God will always find a way to catch us. If we leap towards God, God will find a way to catch us. It may not look like our idea of rescue. I can't imagine when that big fish was coming towards Jonah as he was bobbing away in the sea by himself, that he thought, oh, this is going to be good. I'm sure he was terrified, but it was a rescue, and God's hand was behind it. So with a little faith, a little trust, with eyes open to try to see, and with a heart that looks for gratitude in the midst of whatever calamity we find ourselves, we will be rescued. And our spirits will be kept high. So we come to our piece of the scripture this morning. For a second time, God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and proclaim to them repentance. And this time, Jonah goes to Nineveh. So he gets there. Takes him 3 days to go across the city, and he cries out to God, to the people there, God's message that you've lost your way. You've lost your way. He calls them to turn again. And an amazing thing happens. By the end of 3 days, there again is that number. By the end of 3 days, another remarkable act of God has been accomplished. The people repent. Even the king puts on sackcloth and ashes. And they change their ways. God spares the city. Yay, Jonah. Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Except, of course, Jonah doesn't see it that way. This again is why I want to encourage you to read this story for yourself, because it's so human. Jonah is not pleased. Jonah is in fact furious. He's full of resentment. I've been through all this. I've sacrificed all that I've sacrificed and been in the midst of all of this struggle. And then God just up and forgives these people. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Why did you call me in the first place? So Jonah is furious. And he sits under a little unpredictable plant, a little bush for shade, and he pouts. What should be his greatest hour, he turns into just an opportunity to complain and to find fault and to feel bitterness in his heart. Again, very, very human. This brings me to, I guess, lesson number four that I see this morning from Jonah, which is that we don't always recognize success when it happens. Sometimes our view of how things should be, the way others should be, blinds us to the successes that are in fact right before us. I was told when I was a young man, don't let the church that you want to see blind you from the church that is right there before you. Because the church that's right there before us is good. Always improving, always striving, always struggling. But when we set our sights and hopes and expectations so high, it's natural for us to feel greater disappointment when we fall short as a community, as a church, and individually. We don't always recognize success, and that too is why we need others around us then to help correct our vision and say, no, look, see what good has been done. See what good has been done. I was taught when I was in seminary the lesson that we never know when we're making a memory. And that's for good and for bad. But I've always thought of it more in terms of the good. We never know when an act of kindness or just a moment of paying attention will create a memory for someone else or for ourselves that will carry us through and help us to recognize a larger plan in the middle of what might have seemed to be just a bunch of trees and no forest. I think there's a kind of a corollary to that, which is that even when we act as Jonah did, out of sometimes a pettiness, selfishness, or shortness of sight, God is still patient and God is still kind and God still encourages us and loves us. God sends this plant to give Jonah some shade, even though Jonah is out there pouting and cursing God's name. God invites Jonah to step back and try to appreciate just how much he's accomplished, to try to celebrate the success of others. Guess what, Jonah? All the people of Nineveh repented. You had a hand in that. Feel good about that. We talk at the jail often about getting over ourselves, somehow getting our ego under control so that we can be of some use to the world, some use to God. So often our egos, in ways large and small, get us into all kinds of trouble that we might have avoided if we would have just taken a step back and checked ourselves. So I think this is what Jonah is learning on this morning, is that his ego is preventing him from enjoying what should be a moment of great success. My dear friends, here we are in isolation and in a diaspora, and yet God calls us still in ways large and small, in the lives we're living in this moment, in the people, in the communities which we serve during this most strange time. God meets you and me where we are, calls us into a new adventure in the service of the world. May God bless you in your discernment of God's calling for this time. And may these lessons of Jonah help guide you and give you strength. Amen.